Reading from Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 to verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I'll continue reading until verse 32. For this, verse 26 now. Okay, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Good morning, everyone. We're in a sermon series, as you've probably already heard, called Learn the Gospel. So if you are in a Bible study, then this book looks familiar to you. If you are in one of our Bible studies, then you would have seen this book or received this book. And if you're not, I would encourage you to get plugged into one of our Bible studies and learn the gospel together with us. This sermon series is part going sort of hand in glove. We're not preaching the book, but we are preaching from the Bible in connection with what this book is covering and studying. So I hope that this is something that not just is for this morning, but is ongoing in our lives as we learn the gospel. This is the second in the series of sermons. There'll be several more morning and evening. So if you have time in the evening, please do come. In fact, make time in the evening to come so you can hear in this series as well. So this is the second. We're in Romans chapter 1, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Does the name Frank Abagnale Jr. sound familiar? Now, he's the con artist from the mid-60s and early 70s who wrote bag checks. He impersonated being a pilot. Is this now starting to sound familiar? He cheated corporations, and he also cheated everyday individuals out of thousands of dollars. Now, Frank Abagnale, played by Leonardo DiCaprio in one of Steven Spielberg's movies in 2002 called Catch Me If You Can. So if you've seen that movie, you've heard some of the stories of Frank. In March 2022, a man named Javier Leyva, he hosted the podcast called The Pretend. Now, he devoted 8 episodes to the story of Frank Abagnale and to his cons. So Leyva once attended a lecture that Frank Abagnale gave in Las Vegas. Now, the lecture was mostly about fraud and about IT fraud and security and then fraud prevention. That's what Abagnale spoke on. But Leyva said that the undertone of Abagnale's false life story was palpable. You see, over his lifetimes, not just as a teenager, but over his lifetime, Frank Abagnale continued to lie, to exaggerate his crimes, and even to boast about doing things that he never did. And then he would sell his story, or he would get on the speaking circuit and give highly paid lectures based on all these exaggerated deeds. Now, Leyva's podcast, the coverage of Abagnale's life in his podcast, uncovered these ongoing lies, these ongoing exaggerations. And after hearing the podcast, Abagnale, he emailed Leyva. And in an email, this is what Abagnale wrote. Is 50 years not long enough to receive some redemption for a crime committed when one was young? To which Leyva responded, everyone has a right to a second chance. Forgiveness is a virtue, but boasting your entire life and basing your entire life on a career of lies and continuing to profit from it isn't redemption. It's just a different version of the same con. A right to a second chance and a right to forgiveness doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't teach that God owes redemption or he owes forgiveness. However, Leyva's condemnation of Abagnale's continuing profiting from a life of lies, that condemnation is spot on. We all know that lies, like any wrong behavior, they don't earn redemption. Like Abagnale, we are tempted, each one of us are tempted to minimize our wrong behavior, to do some kind of time for our crimes, maybe in the doghouse, maybe thinking that we have to do some kind of penance, you know, make up for our lies. And then think that somehow we've earned the right to be redeemed. Well, Romans 1, 18 to 25, or even down to 32, really charges humanity with significant wrongdoing and leads us to ask this question, what am I owed by God? Well, the first thing we realize as Paul presents this is that humanity is without excuse. The truth about our almighty God, our almighty creator, is all around us, Paul points out here, but the wicked man suppresses that truth. You know, in our trial by jury system, the jury hears all the evidence, and then they decide the person's guilt or the person's innocence. And then once that decision is made, that the decision is passed over to the judge, and the judge is the one who takes it up and decides the sentencing. And he weighs up any special circumstances that could let people off, or that would, you know, minimize the sentence and the punishment of a guilty person. And you know, if you watch the papers, you read the papers, you see what's on the news, our justice system is not perfect. Earthly justice is not perfect justice. In our passage this morning, we have a courtroom scene. Paul is laying out the case, God's case against humanity. It's a courtroom scene, but there's no jury. There is an all-knowing judge who is in heaven. And from his heavenly throne room, this judge sees everything. Nothing escapes his sight. Our lives, in a sense, are open before him. He sees it all. Not only that, but in this judge's heavenly courtroom, there's no higher court. He is the highest court. This judge's sentence is fully informed because he knows all and he sees all and without question. And his verdict is perfectly just. And that's why what we read in verse 18 is that from heaven, his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 18 also tells us what the judge sees humans do. If you want to know what you and I are guilty of, here's the charge. By our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. What truth do the humans suppress? Do we as humans suppress? Well, the truth that we suppress is the truth about God, our Creator. And what Paul says, what he lays out here, if you look at verses 19 to 20, is this. God clearly shows that he exists. What can be known about God is plain to us, plain to them, you and I. You look around and you go, wow, this world didn't just happen, did it? God has shown it to him. He hasn't hidden the fact that he exists from us. He's shown it to us in all of creation. Look at towards the end of verse 20. Ever since the creation of the world. So from the very beginning, God has revealed that he exists by what we see and the things that have been made. Not only that, but we see his invisible attributes. So we say, well, but there's things about God I can't see. I can't see God. Paul says, no, you can, because God reveals it in creation, that he is eternally powerful. You look at some of the most important and powerful things in our creation, stars that just put out all this energy, amazingly powerful. There is a God who is more powerful. He created them. He just spoke them into being. An eternally powerful God who is a divine, who has a divine nature. He's not just like you and I. He's special. He's extraordinary. He's exceptional. And humans have suppressed the truth about him. I enjoy a good nature documentary. And growing up, Jacques Cousteau would have been my favorite. Okay, if you'd asked me, now some of you who know Jacques Cousteau would go, wow, you're really old. So let's bring it more to a more contemporary thing, a little bit more current. Think Sir David Attenborough, okay? There's a guy that most of us would know. His documentaries, they really do display the wonders of nature in really beautiful ways, really cinematic ways. However, he is a good example of what this passage declares about humanity. See, Sir David Attenborough's views on the wonder and the beauty of creation, he loves it. He sees it. It's amazing to him. But he's not convinced that God exists. In contrast, Louis Giglio, some of you may be familiar with his work. He did a video, a Christian guy, who did a video called Indescribable. And that views our universe and it sees God's amazing creation. And Louis Giglio encourages all people, when they see these things, to celebrate our Creator. What caused the different responses? Is Louis Giglio a really good human and Sir David Attenborough a really bad human? No. No, because from Romans 1, we see that it condemns all humanity. The judge's verdict is against every single human. Look at what it says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 18. Anyone who's done wrong, thought wrong, had wrong attitudes, they qualify as ungodly and unrighteous. That goes for Sir David Attenborough. That goes for Louis Giglio. That goes for you, and that goes for me. So what does an ungodly, unrighteous suppressor of the truth, what are we owed by God? Again, back to verse 18, what does it say? The wrath of God. It's revealed against our unrighteousness, our ungodliness. Louis Giglio is not a better human than Sir David Attenborough. Instead, the difference is Louis Giglio is a believer. He was given faith by God to believe and to be declared righteous by God. Louis Giglio was just as unrighteous as every other human. But by faith, God gave him eyes to see and to stop suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We didn't read it this morning, but if you look back just at verse 17, it talks about the righteous living by faith. That is a faith that comes from God, given by God, so that we might see and not keep suppressing the truth in our unrighteousness. And so that we might actually be declared righteous by God. However, back to our passage, verse 20, without faith, we are without excuse. Nothing will lessen the verdict against us. We are caught. And the judge has pronounced the judgment. No circumstances outside of Christ will let us off the hook. Not only is humanity without excuse, but humanity is without honor. Humans willfully ignore. We are willfully ungrateful towards our Creator. And that willfulness keeps going downward. It increasingly blinds us to the truth. We trade God for lesser things, is what we read in the rest of our passage. Now, I read that when airline pilots go through cloud banks, when they fly into cloud banks or when they fly at night, they rely on the plane's instruments to keep straight, level flight. Now, if they begin to trust their senses and ignore the instruments, they will correct their flight. They will correct their plane accordingly. And these corrections start out like this, and then little by little, these corrections turn upside down. And even as they enter a cloud bank, sometimes when they come out the other side, they are actually upside down. These corrections can make them fly in funny ways, but they can also bring catastrophe, a crash. So if the pilot willfully ignores the instruments, they endanger themselves, they endanger the plane, and they endanger any passengers on board. And like the instruments on a plane, God is trustworthy. God doesn't just speak truth, he is truth. What he says is right. Yet instead of trusting him and his word, what the passage tells us is that we ignore him. We ignore his word. We reject who he is. We reject knowing him or honoring him. Verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, claiming that we know better, we become fools. Like the pilot who rejects the instrument's reading and rely on our own senses, humans refuse to honor and thank this trustworthy God. And our lives turn upside down. And when we see our Creator, we will crash. In addition, willful ignorance of our Creator is very dishonorable. It's a dishonorable thing that we do. We show contempt for God and deny the existence of the one who created all things. If our child acted and thought with no gratitude for his parents, with no respect for you who are parents of a child, if our child acted like that, we would correct them, right? If they did those things and dishonored us and do things against us, we correct them. Worse than that, what if our child just pretended, just acted as though you didn't exist? What would that child be owed if they just pretended they didn't need you? Well, we know that only a foolish child denies that their parents were necessary for their very existence. It would be a really foolish child that says, I don't even know you. You guys don't matter to me. You haven't done anything to help me. And that brings us to our third point, because that is what humanity has done. Humanity made a foolish choice. Because we traded God for lesser things, God allows humanity the result of that choice. They will face increasing condemnation for increasingly godless actions. Now, when it comes to our thoughts of God, again, outside of Christ, but when it comes to our thoughts of God, humans act like children who don't know the value of money. So give a child a $2 coin, one $2 coin, and then make this offer. I'll trade you one $2 coin for three 50-cent coins. And the child goes, well, one, oh, that's not as many as three. So they'll trade for three, right? And then they go and you say, well, let me offer you a bit more. I'll offer you four 20-cent pieces for three 50-cent pieces. And they say, oh, well, four is more than three. That sounds good to me. What about five 10-cent pieces for those four 20-cent pieces? Oh, yes, that sounds good. And what about six? Six 5-cent pieces for those five 10-cent pieces. You can see what happens, right? You and I know that this exchange has decreased the value of what they have in their hot little hands. But the child, they just focus on the fact that now they've got six things instead of just one. The value grows lower and lower. In our claim to be wise, humans made a choice. Look at verse 23, what it says. We exchanged the glory of the immortal God. And the glory there carries weightiness, significance, heaviness, the most important, incredible being in the world, in the universe, in all of creation. He's not created, by the way. He existed before creation, but, you know, the most important being. And we said, no, we want the images. We want the little birdies and the little things. We'll worship other things beside this significant, important being. We chose to exchange God for lesser things. So God gave us up. That's a judgment. God gave us over, NIV says, to those choices. And the exchanges bring us lower and lower. Look at verse 23. We exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mortal images. We engaged in idolatry. We worshiped other things. We want a nice house. We want more money in the bank. We want a nice retirement. We want perfect health. We want everything else, and we think that's going to save us. We commit idolatry. Verse 25, we exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Not only did we ignore the truth, we believed the lie. We put ourselves under it. We became slaves to this lie, this idolatrous lie. And then we exchange the proper sexuality, the proper relationship between man and wife, between husband and wife. We exchanged it for shameful practices, destruction. You think about it. If it's just two men or just two women, there's no babies. We destroy our own humanity by engaging in these things. And lastly, verse 28, our failure to acknowledge God leads to warped thinking, to warped actions. Read down just a little bit in verse 30. Just look at verse 30 and 31. Let me just read from this passage. We are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. You may say, oh, well, those things I haven't really done much lately, today. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all these heinous sins, one of them he lists is disobedient to parents. We are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. God allowed humans to make the exchange. What are we owed? What we asked for? Something less than a right relationship with our Creator. We cut ourselves off from the one who gave us life. And in doing so, we choose death. Earlier I asked, what is a child owed when they're ungrateful, when they're disrespectful, or when they just even deny that their parents have anything to do with them? That you think about that question. It's a heartbreaking question, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. There's a relationship. We understand this. There's a relationship established between the parent and the child from the time of conception to the time of giving birth to the time of raising that child. There's this dear, deep relationship that's been established. And if that's broken to the extent where the child is ungrateful, disrespectful, and even denies that they need their parents, you understand, right, that that relationship is deeply broken. When that's happening in a parent-child relationship, there's a brokenness there. There's an estrangement there. It's incredible. It's bad. It's horrible. In a somewhat similar manner, then, what we've seen in Romans 1 shows us that humanity is deeply estranged from God. By our choices, we exchange God for lesser things. We worshiped, we suppressed the truth about God, and we worshiped other things. We craved lesser things. Worshiping creation, not our Creator, focused on, where's our focus? Our focus is on the things around us, not on the one who gave those things that we have. We engage in shameful practices. I'm sure if we were to broadcast, to put up on the screen some of the things that are in your heart and mind at times, you would be ashamed, wouldn't you? Shameful things. We don't want anyone else to know about us. We willfully ignore and we willfully don't express gratitude to our God. We choose not to be thankful. We complain about things. The weather, our health, not enough money in the bank, our spouse, our kids. Kids complain about their parents, right? It is what we're like. You may not want to face the truth, but Paul's right. The Bible is right about us. In short, we reject our Creator and His involvement in our everyday lives. Our direction is away from God. Our attitude is one of rebellion against Him. We've lost sight, and we've lost right standing with our Creator. That's the bad news that Paul gives us here. That's the word about the estrangement that exists between us and God outside of Christ. What are we owed by God? Wrath. Not redemption. That's what we're owed. That's what we deserve. Javier Leyva, he wrongly said this, that everyone has the right to a second chance. But you and I know, we may wish to give others a second chance, those who have hurt us or bothered us. But it's not out of them deserving it, it's out of what we call mercy, right? Not because they deserve it for what they've done, not because they've earned it, but because we want to show mercy. But even our desire to give a second chance, we do set limits on how much we will deal with that in mercy. So if your neighbor parks on your verge, or your child, you know, sort of plays around disobediently or spills their milk, or if your wife or your husband breaks your favorite teacup, you know, it's easy. You can easily show mercy and grant, you know, a second chance. Because the cost of showing mercy is pretty low in those instances. But what about when the cost is high? Your neighbor breaks into your home and robs you. Your child threatens you. Your spouse rejects you. A second chance will be quite costly, because the cost of showing mercy is high. Our Creator is an almighty, all-knowing judge. We chose to reject Him. We should only expect wrath and condemnation. We do not deserve mercy, and we cannot earn it. If God chooses to show us mercy, the cost will be high. The cost to God is high. What will God do about your rebellion against Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do recognize the truth about us. We see it in your word. Heavenly Father, you have shown us clearly from Romans so that we might understand we're in trouble. We have a correct judgment against us. And Lord, we desperately need your mercy. Holy Spirit, please teach us, convict us, help us to understand what you have done to address our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.